verse by verse exposition of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, commencing with verse 3 through verse 15. Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, which all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Therefore, lift up the hands that hang down on the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how after, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, that you've revealed yourself, you've made yourself known through your eternal, immutable, infallible word of God. We thank you that it's alive and powerful, that your word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. Our prayer, our desire is that you would work in each of our hearts today. Oh, Father, if there's one here without Christ this morning, yet lost, dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, condemned to eternity in hell, still living under your wrath, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. May this be the day of their salvation. Lord, for those of us who know you, draw us nearer to you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Show us those areas of sinfulness, those areas where we're lukewarm, cold, and indifferent. And Lord, do a work in our hearts and draw us nearer to you, Lord. May we love you better, serve you more because of having met together this morning. May we worship you in spirit and in truth through your word now. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So recall where we are. He begins chapter 12 with that word, wherefore. In the Greek, it's a very simple contraction. Dia is translated therefore, wherefore. It always causes you to look back, because what he's about to do, he's about to make a summation of that which has come before. And so he began and he said, therefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at the honor roll of faith. Those who had done great exploits for the glory of God by faith. And those who had suffered greatly, even being persecuted, even being imprisoned, and even martyrdom by faith. And they had done great things by faith for God. He says, therefore, those people, the testimony of their lives, though they came before Jesus had even come, before the Messiah had come, before Jesus had died for their sins, before they had the completion of the Scripture, before Jesus had died and risen and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, before all that, by faith, they had glorified God and had won a great recognition in their lives, being included in the honor roll of faith by faith. And so he says, lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset you, and run with endurance, run with patience, hupomene, run the race and never quit, pressing toward the mark of Jesus Christ. And then we saw that this chapter 12 of Hebrews is the definitive chapter in all the Bible on chastening or divine discipline. There are many chapters that have many strong characteristics and teach us many things about one central doctrine. But this Hebrews chapter 12 is a definitive chapter on divine chastening or divine discipline, that God would discipline us. And we've seen that there was several ways you could respond to discipline. You could grow weary in it. You could say, I can't take it anymore. I just can't go on. And you grow weary. You could go even further and you could faint in it. Meaning you can quit. When someone faints, they're comatose. You can speak to them. They can't respond. They can't do anything. They're just out of it. They've fainted. Some have fainted because of discipline, because of divine chastening. Some have despised it. They haven't taken it as they should. They haven't taken it seriously. They've just attributed to these things that happened to them as kismet. It's just fate. You know, things happen to people. It's just the way it is. Instead of examining their heart to see if God is speaking to them, if there's something in their life that needs to be changed, if they need to repent of some sin, or they need to draw closer to God, or they need to leave something aside and move on, because all things are lawful for you, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Examine our hearts. See what God's trying to do. Now, not all chastening is because of something wrong in our lives. Even as the Apostle Paul was chastened, but the thorn in the flesh was just given to him that he would not be proud. And so we need to examine our hearts. Sometimes God is trying to do something, but we're so busy and we just shug it off and we just keep going. When God wants to do something in our lives, God wants to draw us nearer to Him. God wants to drain the dross of sinfulness from our lives. And in the best of believers, there's still that sinful flesh that we live with and contend with on a daily basis. And God seeks to purify us, to draw us to Himself. As Job said, "You know the way that I take, and when I have tried, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. When he was tried. And so we go through trials. We go through God's discipline, not to hurt us or to harm us, but there's other ways that we can receive it. He says that we can endure it, hupomene. We can patiently endure and continue on serving God, continue to glorify Him, even though circumstances are terrible, even though it seems like everything in our life is upside down, everything's going wrong, even though we can hardly sleep or eat because of what we're going through. It's so hard. It's so difficult. Hello? Would it be called chastening if it was easy? No, chastening by definition is difficult. And why should we talk about it? Why should we learn about it? Because He tells us that every son who receives chastening, receives discipline. How many? Every one. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges everyone whom He receives. So it's something that every believer is going to experience. Maybe things are great right now. Maybe there's not a cloud in the sky. Everything's peaches and cream, I hope so, for your sake. But there will be a day. There will be a day of chastening. Remember, not to murmur in it, not to despise it, not to faint in it, not to grow weary in it, but to receive it as from God's love. Because remember, as we saw, it comes from God's loving heart. It's proof positive that we belong to Jesus Christ. For as a good father would discipline his children, because he wants them to have character, he wants them to have integrity, he wants them to be people who are productive, people who are good. And so a good father disciplines his children. Likewise, in this analogy, our Heavenly Father disciplines us because He loves us. And it proof positive that He loves us because He loves us enough to care enough to discipline us, to correct us, to guide us, to keep us where we need to be and to be who we would be. That we would be a credit to heaven, a credit to Jesus Christ in His name, a credit to God, that we belong to Him, a credit to the family of God, that we would honor God with our lives. And so He loves us enough to discipline us. It comes from God's love. How do we endure it? How do we endure it? How? By faith, just as the honor roll of faith did, just as Jesus endured. He's the ultimate example, even to the death of the cross. We need to endure by faith that which God calls us to go through and recognize that it's from His loving hand for our best, that we might be molded into the image of Jesus Christ, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changing into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That is the purpose in our life as we are left here, to grow more and more like Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness and in righteousness, as we'll see. And so you are to endure it. And then he says also we're to be subject to it, that is to submit ourselves to it, not to resist, not to chafe at the bit. And just like if we have a child and you discipline them and they spit in your eye and say, "I'm going to go do it again." Well, we've all probably had a child do that from time to time. How much better if the child said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Daddy," and he cries and says, "I'll never do it again." You see the sincerity of their heart. It melts your heart. It moves your heart. Our Heavenly Father doesn't desire to discipline us. We're not supposed to live in chastening day in and day out. Obey. If we obey and we submit and we subject ourselves to Him and His leading, His guidance, His commands, then chastening is not necessary. Maybe we've all had a child, you can just look at them, you know, and they just respond. You know, the tears start to come down. "I'm so sorry." Don't have to spank them. They just have a responsive heart. That's the kind of heart we should have with our Heavenly Father. That just as He speaks to us through His Word, He can correct us. He can discipline us. As soon as you shut the Word, you're not able to hear God anymore in His direction anymore, because He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. That's why we must be in it day in and day out. If we shut the Bible and we don't read the Bible, we don't study the Bible, He has no choice but to pull out another one. That is the rod. to get our attention, to discipline us. How much better to study the Word, apply the Word to our lives, and obey the Word. We can spare ourselves the rod that way. Stay in the Word. And so he says, predicated on this in verse 12, our verses today, wherefore. Remember, it's a word of summation. It's a word of conclusion. It's predicated on what has gone before, all that we just talked about chastening. He says, therefore, in verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down. Because of the chastening of God, some had grown very weary of it. They were about to faint. Some have even given up and fainted. So he's encouraging her. This is the word of exhortation. This is the word of encouragement. Maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe you're going through something that just seems too hard for you to endure, too hard for you to stay on course, too hard for you to keep on keeping on because it hurts too much. It cuts too deep. It's a burden that's too heavy for you to bear. Well, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your care on Him. He cares for you. You need not care it. You can give it to Him to carry. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalm 34:19. The Lord delivers us. The Lord is with us in the problem, in the difficulty. And so He wants to encourage us. If you're discouraged this morning, lift up those hands. Lift them up in praise. Praise the Lord. And as you praise Him, remember all the wonderful things He's done. He's saved you. He's forgiven all your sin. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is real. It's forever and ever. This is a short time. He's given you life. He's given you whatever help. He's given you family. He's given you a church. He's given you the Word, the Holy Spirit. So much has Father given you. Rejoice. Lift up those hands that hang down. Now he goes back here to the metaphor of a race, even as he started this chapter, to run the race, to endure, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He moves back to that metaphor here because a runner, the first thing that begins to fall is his arms. And you know, we said that the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. We've got plenty of those in church, don't we? You see them for a few weeks and they're gone. They're like a flash in the pan. You can't find them anymore. Oh, may that be true of any of us. For this is an endurance race. A marathon is 26.22 miles. And if you've ever seen a marathoner and you've ever seen them run, as they run and they run, mile after mile, what begins to droop is the arms. Because the arms help pull you through. They stride in coordination with your feet and your legs as you move, and they help pull you forward. And as the arms begin to tire, they begin to hang down because you just can't hold them up anymore. You've given so much effort that you can't go on with your arms hanging up. But what does a good track coach do? He's got people posted at every so many miles. And the track coach probably is there toward the end. And the coach is there saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, lift up those hands. Move it, move it, move it. You can go, carry on. The goal's ahead. You can win. You've got this. Move. That's what Paul's doing here. Beloved, your arms may be falling down. You're so tired from serving the Lord. And things are so wrong in your life. And things are so difficult. But God encourages us here. Lift up those hands. Keep on keeping on. Keep on striding. Keep on going. Don't quit. Continue on. It's a marathon. And yes, man has few days without trouble. That's true. And yes, there is much suffering. Yes, there is much affliction. Yes, sometimes there's divine chastening. But we dare not quit. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us, 1 John 3:16. They went out from us. They went out. Where are they? They've quit. They've laid down. They're no longer striving. They're no longer running. He says, lift up these hands. Lift them up. And then he says, and the feeble knees. That also happens to a runner. As they're running and they're running and they're going, 26.22, and they're going on, and the knees become wobbly and your legs begin to shake because you're giving it all. Now, there are many Christians who have never even hardly begun the race, right? They've never served the Lord. They've never done anything for the glory of God. They've never used their talent or skill for God. They can play an instrument, but they don't do it for God. They could teach a Sunday school class, but they don't do that. They could be a witness to neighbors, but they don't do that. They don't do anything for God. There's no fatigue because they haven't never started, really. They've never gone on. Get in the race first. Get in it and press on. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, that's just when, boom, the starting gun goes off. That's the beginning. How many people do we meet that say, and you look at their lives and you talk to them and you hear this filthy talk come out of their mouth and the things they're talking about is sinful and wicked. And then you start talking to them about church or God. I'm a Christian. Really? Oh, yeah, yeah. When I was, 15, I prayed a prayer and, I signed an aisle, walked an aisle, signed a card, got baptized. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. The starting gun went off, but they never got in the race. They never went on. Is that truly salvation? That's frightening. That is frightening. There should be some marks of holiness in our life. And Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them, Matthew 7:20. If there's no fruit, is there any life? Because Jesus is a good tree. Jesus is a living tree. And to come to Him creates life. And life creates transformation and produces fruit. And Jesus said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15:2. If there's no fruit in our life, if there's no evidence of desire for holiness and righteousness, that should scare us. Get on your knees and get close to God. Get right with God. Confess your sin and get in the race. Press forward. How many people are just delighted to be delivered from the penalty of sin? Oh, I don't want to go to hell. No, thank you. I want to go to heaven. Great. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Him. Confess your sin. Trust Him as your Savior. But then you talk to them about being delivered from the power of sin in their life. Oh, well, I like that. I can't quit smoking. I can't quit drinking. I can't quit curse. I can't quit running around. I can't do, I enjoy that. I want my sin. Well, you haven't really met the Savior that I met. We're not perfect. We're not holy in practice. But it should be our desire. It should be our goal. It should be what we want, to be like Jesus. To be holy as He is holy. To be righteous as He is righteous should be our desire. We should press toward the mark, as the Apostle Paul said. Lift up your hands that hang down. Get in the race. Straighten out your knees. Let's go. Let's move. Let's go on for God. And then thirdly, he talks about the hands, the knees, and then he says, make straight paths for your feet. The word in the Greek for path is praxia, which means to make a track, to make a path. It's sort of like a wagon going through a wilderness area. It makes a track, another one, another one, another one. And there's a track there. Make straight tracks for your feet. As much for you as it is for someone else. Because there are people coming behind you. Each of you has a sphere of influence. Each of you has family. Each of you has friends. Each of you have coworkers. Each of you have neighbors. You have a sphere of influence. If they see that you don't go to church, they say, well, I don't need to go to church. If they see that you don't do anything for God, they say, well, I don't need to do anything for God. Look, he's a Christian. I don't have anything for God. They follow you. They're following in your tracks. Think about those coming behind you. Think about the example that you set. Walk the straight way. Walk the narrow way. Run for Jesus Christ. Continue on with your hands moving forward for God, with your knees. They're feeble, he says here. That means you actually become lame. They're so wobbly. They've become so exhausted that they just can't even go on. They're lame. And make straight paths for your feet. Why? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. There are people coming behind you who are immature Christians. There are people coming behind you who have just received Christ as Savior and are new in their Christian life. There are baby Christians around you. There are those who need your example. There are those who look to you. There are those who see you, even though you don't know it. Your track should be one of righteousness and holiness, following God, so that as they follow behind, they have the example of your life, lest they be turned out of the way, because they just quit. They say, well, if he can't do it, I can't do it. If they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. If they can be saved and they can act that way, well, I can act that way. What an example we set for those coming behind us. Let it be healed. And then he gives us two imperatives here in verse 14. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek. That first word, follow, in verse 14. Follow is diako in the Greek, which means follow hard after. It actually means to hunt. It means like if you were to take and go up, let's say fox hunting. The dogs are going to relentlessly pursue that fox. They're going after it. They're going after it. They're not going to quit until they catch it. It's relentless pursuit. It's a very intense word. It's used 44 times in the New Testament. 31 times it's translated persecute. That's how intense the word is. It's what Paul said, I press toward the mark. Press toward the mark, Philippians 3:14. Same word. Follow. Follow. Pursue. Hunt. What? Two things. First, peace with all men. And secondly, holiness. So we're to pursue peace with all men and holiness. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. Now notice the Apostle Paul said, if it be possible. Sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes people are so ornery, so arbitrary, so difficult, that they won't let you live peaceably with them. They just can't. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. We're to live peaceably with one another. We're to do good to one another. We're to seek the good for other people. One of the verses that the children had in Vacation Bible School. Whatever you would the men should do unto you, do you even also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets, Matthew 7:12. The old golden rule, whatever you would men should do you unto them. It's what Jesus said when the Pharisees came to him and said, what is the most important law? And Jesus replied, and Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:37-40. It starts with love. To live peaceably with someone, you have to love someone. You have to care about them. There has to be the compassion of Christ. Now, the natural man doesn't have that. An unbeliever is not going to be able to do that. But as a believer, well, when you come to Christ and know Him as your Savior, He puts a special love in your heart for Him and for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to reach the lost, a compassion and a love for them as well. So with Christ in our hearts, we can have that love. That love is in us, the love of God. Paul said, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly contained in this. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:8-10. We need to care about one another, love one another, to live peaceably with one another. Depart from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34:12. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, where does peace come from? Again, it comes from God. That verse that we always talk about at Christmas time. For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. That bumper sticker. M-O, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. That's right. Without Jesus, there's no peace. With Jesus, there is peace. What did the angels say when Jesus was born? They said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill toward men, Luke 2:14. Peace, Jesus said. Paul said this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. There is not peace with God until we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. For we're all born enmity with God, under the wrath of God, until we come to Christ, until we know Him. Then it's rectified with Him. So we have peace with God, and then we have the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:6-7. Peace with God, peace of God, then we can have peace with other people. Believers shouldn't be carrying grudges. We shouldn't be angry and upset and carry on with somebody else because they took your parking spot. Or they got your spot in church. They sat in your, how dare you sit in my seat? Y'all been in churches like that, right? Or we shouldn't be mad because you painted a nursery that color, I don't want that. And we're not taking that piano. It needs to be this brand piano. And I'm leaving the church because of it. Man, people get angry and upset about the dumbest things, don't they? But that's the way people are. But it should not be the way we live. We should live peaceably with one another as much as it possible. Now, peace can come at a price too great to pay. And what do I mean? That is, if we have to compromise to the point to have peace with someone because they're unsaved, or they're ungodly, and they're just so ornery to get along with, and they insist that we go along and sin, or else they're just angry and mean with us. Well, then we have to separate. We have to let it go. Because we never want peace with someone at the price of holiness with God. Because the ultimate priority is holiness with God. God said this, I am the Lord your God. Therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy as I am holy. Leviticus 11:22. Peter repeated that. He said, but be you holy, even as he has called you as holy, in all manner of life. But because he has called you to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 and 17. Be holy, for I am holy, he said. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness should mark the believer's life. Do you pray that? Do you say, God, I want to be holy as you are holy? I want to be righteous as you are righteous. Guide me this day. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Lead me in holiness. May I grow more like you today than I was yesterday. That should be the prayer of each of our hearts, to be holy as he is holy. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. That you put off the old man, which according to the deeds of the flesh, and put on the new man, which after God is renewed in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. There is a true holiness, therefore there must be a fake or a pseudo-holiness. Someone who just puts it on, someone who pretends, someone who professes Jesus Christ but doesn't really know him and just acts and just pretends to be holy. We want true holiness from the heart to be like God. The natural man knows nothing of that, but as a believer, we need to be pressing on toward the mark to be more like Jesus Christ, to progress in holiness. Now, every believer is imputed holiness at the moment of rebirth, at the moment of salvation, at the moment of new birth. It's all given to us, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're imputed holiness at the moment of redemption, at the moment of salvation. We're positionally holy at that point. You're not going to get any holier positionally. However, experientially, in what we call sanctification, is a whole different matter. Our personal holiness, our personal righteousness, is a matter of submitting ourselves to God. It's a matter of spending time in prayer, time studying His Word, and meditating on His Word, and learning His Word. But it's one thing to have an intellectual assent to doctrine and dogma. It's one thing to be able to recite all the wonderful doctrines of the church and the truths of Jesus Christ, of God, of man, of sin, of the church, of the second coming, etc. But if it doesn't change your life, if there's not obedience as a result of that, if we're not progressing in holiness, it's futile. It's empty. It's a dead faith. And there is such a thing as a dead faith. There is such a thing as coming short. Remember what they were under. They were under great persecution here. They were being persecuted because they had left Judaism, because the book is named Hebrews. It was written to Hebrews, those who were professing and those who were true believers in Christ, to encourage, to edify, because that's why he wrote the book. I beseech you, brethren, bear with a word of exhortation, he said in Hebrews 13:22. It's a book of exhortation. It's a book of encouragement, to encourage them to go on. Why? Because they were under great persecution. Their families would kick them out and call them as dead, even hold a funeral for them. They would lose their job. They would lose their business. Some of them would lose everything in their house. They would just ransack their house and take everything. They would become dispossessed, poor, living in the street, of whom the world was not worthy. Terrible persecution when they came to Christ as a Jewish person. And so the temptation would be not to live peacefully with them, but to get bitter, but to get angry. But say, look how they treat me. Look what they're doing to me. I'm only trying to do right. I'm only trying to know God and walk with God and do that which is right. And look what's happened to me. And the temptation was to become bitter, to become angry, not to live peaceably, but to respond just as they respond. But he calls us to remember Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's how Jesus responded. When he reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:23. People will abuse you. People will mock you, ridicule you. People will ostracize you. It may cost you promotion. It may cost you some business. It may cost you a friend. It may cost you a relationship with a neighbor. But our ultimate goal is, yes, to live peacefully with them, but ultimately, to pursue holiness. And as Jesus said, that fulfills all the law and the prophets, because that puts us on the level. You see, you ever use a level if you ever built anything, or a square rather, in a square, one part goes straight up and one part goes straight out on a 90 degree angle. So when you put that in a corner, the upward part and the outward part on the bottom, you put it in the corner, everything is straight because of that square. When we're right with God and right with man, everything is square in our lives. Everything is right in our lives. And so It's the Decalogue. It's the Ten Commandments. That portion which relates to God and that portion which relates to how we relate to other people. That's why Jesus said it fulfills all the law and the prophets. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, he commands us to live peaceably with all men and holiness. We're called to holiness. And he says here, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things here. That doesn't mean that if we don't live perfectly holy lives, we're not going to be saved, that we're not going to be able to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. First of all, we need that positional holiness. If you don't have that, you won't see God. Because God is holy, and remember he said, be you holy as I am holy. We can't do that. We can't be perfect. That's the problem. That's the dilemma. How does imperfect sinful man come to a righteous holy God? Which I do good works. You know, I do good things. I'm a nice person, good husband, good father, good citizen, good mother, good daughter, good son. You know, I'm really a good person. And so, you know, God's going to take me. I've never done anything really wrong. But the testimony of the Bible is all our works are filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. That means the very best, wonderful things you can do in the sight of God is just a filthy rag. It's just dirty rags. That's how holy God is. And so how do we come to God then? It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. Only by knowing that he bore our sins on the cross. That he died in our place. And that by faith in him, we can be righteous because he imputes that righteousness to us by faith. He gives it to us by faith. Only by faith. There's no other way. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. That's it. You've got to take the gift, Ephesians 2:8-9. If you don't take the gift, you don't have it. If you still think you're going to commend yourself to God by you being the good person you are, you're sadly mistaken. You don't have positional holiness yet. You are not having an imputed holiness yet, let alone a practical sanctified holiness. And so sanctification or holiness here, when he's referring to it here, I believe, is a practical holiness. It's an experiential holiness. It's holiness in our life day in and day out that he calls us to. And we're to be holy. We're to seek after holiness because that's who God our Father is. And never, never at the sacrifice of having peace with someone else will we sacrifice that, our holiness with God. No. The most important priority is holiness with God and then peace with all men. It's an imperative mood in the Greek, which means that's a command. And again, it's that intense word, often translated persecute. Follow peace with all men. And the second thing, holiness. And without which, no man shall see the Lord. You're not going to see God without holiness. Now, it's going to come by faith, but you have to take that by faith. You have to reach out and take it. If you've never been in your life when you've taken that holiness, when you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, this would be a perfect day to do it. That you might see God. You might have a right relationship with God. Verse 15 says, looking diligently. We're to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The word fail there could also be translated short, could come short of the glory of God. We see that other places in Scripture, for all of sin that come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, Hebrews 4:1. You can come short of it. You can come so close. You can go to church all your life and never receive Christ as your Savior. I often tell people if I'm witnessing to them, they tell me they go to church. And they think that's good, right? It is good, but that doesn't save you. If I spent the rest of my life in a garage, would I be a car? I don't think so. Now, you can spend the rest of your life in a church and not be a Christian, sadly. And sadly, there are thousands and thousands, maybe millions, because true Christians are the smallest and slimmest minority on earth. In churches today, who think because they're a church member, because they subscribe to church dogma, because they have an intellectual knowledge of the teachings of the Bible, and they even have a faith in Jesus Christ, in a sense they believe he's the Son of God, but they've never put their faith in him. And we know that that's not adequate because we're told even the demons believe. They believe. The demons believe and tremble, James 2:19. They're not saved. And so we need to be careful. Careful that we truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we don't come short of it. Come this close. In intellectual knowledge, you've seen the work of God. You have heard him being praised. You have seen wonderful things happen in people's lives. You've read the Word of God. You've studied the Word of God. There are scholars today in institutions around the world, and probably that's where they belong, in institutions of different kind, who don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who don't believe He was virgin born, who don't believe this is the inerrant, eternal, immutable, infallible Word of God, who don't believe in so many things, resurrection from the dead, and yet they spend their life studying the Bible as a scholar, just like you study Shakespeare or some other great work. How tragic that that happens. That come short. Don't come short. Go all the way. He's encouraging these Hebrews because they had come so close, some of them. They were involved in the church. They'd even suffered some persecution for it. And they were wavering. They were growing weary. They may even faint. He's encouraging them, go on. Go on. He's encouraging us, go all the way with Christ. Make Him your Savior and Lord. For He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And that's a true saying. We submit our lives now. We're not so good at it. We often fail and we take some back every day. But Jesus commanded us, if any man will come after Me, let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. Luke 9:23. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we living the way we want to live, what we want to do, where we want to go, speaking the way we want to speak, talking the way we want to talk? No concern. Better examine our hearts. Let's not come short. Look diligently. This is not a haphazard thing. This is to be a diligent endeavor. You're to really examine your heart, lest any man fall short of the grace of God. And then he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. A root can't be seen, right? It's not visible to the naked eye. It's underneath the ground. A root grows under there. And so you can come to church, you can smile and say happy on, hey, God bless you, brother. Good to see you, sister. You can slap them on the back. You can shake their hand. And inside is that root of bitterness. Ah, man, I can't stand these people. She'd only do this. I don't know what he's doing. Boy, I remember when they said that to me. And boy, they didn't say hi to me last week. How dare they? And there's that root of bitterness that's in there. And that root of bitterness, if it isn't taken care of, if it isn't confessed, it spreads to all others. It can ruin relationships with your family, with your neighbors, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with the body of Christ, if that root of bitterness isn't dealt with. But all bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let not once be named among you. Get rid of it, Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of it, but be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Be forgiving one another. How? Even as Christ forgave you. What did Christ forgive you? Everything, right? What should you forgive others of? Everything. We're to do that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 2:4-5. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? With lowliness and meekness. Not with pride and arrogance, but with lowliness and meekness. Some get so cantankerous and angry, even in the church, don't they? You can meet them, and you bump into them, and you just wish you hadn't. You wish you could have went the other way, because they're always just so negative and so, you know, contradictory about everything going on. Never anything good and uplifting. It's never an encouraging word. How sad that is that a believer should be like that. We need to be encouraging one another. And that's what he's doing here. Remember, like the track coach, encourage them. Come on, run on. Lift up your arms. Move your legs. You can go. You can do it. And you're breathing so hard you can't hardly catch your breath. You can't. And your heart is just pumping. And you pass through it. And you just keep going as you hit the wall. And then you keep going. It's sheer will, sheer desire to reach the goal that you press on as a marathoner. So it is in the Christian life. I have a friend that I knew who was part of a rowing team. And just in talking to him, I never realized this, but I asked him one day, you know, I'm curious about things sometimes. You know, you'll see five guys on each side. They got 10 guys in this little rowing skull, and they're competing mostly in colleges, I guess. And as they compete, there's always somebody in the back of the boat. And why do you carry an extra person? And that's crazy. Look at that extra weight. You could go so much faster without that extra weight. You could do so much better without the weight. You could move on. You probably won. Well, why do you have that guy? And he said this, and I was stunned. He said, when we race, we go, and that guy has that little horn there, and he's going, row, row, row. There's a cadence. There's a rhythm. But what happens? He said, they row, and it becomes so intense that as they row, and they row, and they row, and harder and faster, and harder and faster as they press down, that they row so hard, they actually sort of black out. They can't see anything. Their eyes just become black, and they just kind of black out, and they can't hardly breathe. They're just like a marathon runner. And the only thing that they can do is they can kind of hear that, row, 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 row. Paul's saying, God is saying, I'm saying we should say to one another, row. Row. Go. Row. Go. Serve God. Don't quit. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. I know you've been abused. I know you've been misunderstood. I know people don't appreciate you and what you do, but God sees everything. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, Hebrews 6:10. God won't forget. Serve the Lord. Yes, we serve one another, but always look past the individuals and look to the Lord. We serve the Lord. And people may not like it. People may despise us. People may not appreciate us, but we serve the Lord. And the Lord will not forget. But we can all be encouragers. Maybe you can't preach. I'm not sure I can either. Maybe you can't teach. Maybe you can't sing. Maybe you can't play an instrument. Maybe you can't go on visitation. You're too shy. But what can you do? You can be an encourager. And no matter what your spiritual gifts are, we should all be encouragers. We should all be standing there saying, go on, press on, go for Jesus Christ. You're not done yet, my brother. You're not done yet, my sister. Row on, go. I know you can't see, it's too painful, you're going through, but go on, row, row, row. And encouraging one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to make a straight path for their feet, lest they fall out of the way, lest they become lame and fall out. We need to encourage our brothers. Be an example for them in faith and in practice. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, come short of it, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. A bitter spirit will infect other people. You just can't let it stay. You've got to get rid of it. And you don't want to live in bitterness. You don't want to live with that in your heart. That robs you of your joy. It robs you of your peace. Confess your sin. Your life should be marked by it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1:6. Now let's encourage one another. Every day, come on, let's go. Let's do this for God. Let's do that for God. Let's do great exploits for God. Let's serve Him. Because Jesus is coming back and there is a reward. There is a payday someday. It's worth it to serve the Lord. No one may notice. No one may see. But God sees, God knows, and God will reward you. Get busy for God. If you don't have anything to do, come see us. We'll find something for you to do, I promise. And you can serve the Lord. There's plenty to do. But let's serve the Lord together. Press on for the Lord's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's any here in bitterness, Lord, that today they would confess it and make their heart right with you and see and experience the glorious release of forgiveness and letting bitterness go, no matter what the cause, no matter what the provocation, it can be let go right now by confessing it to you and experiencing your forgiveness and love. Lord, may we walk in peace with others as much as is possible. And Lord, above all, may we walk in holiness with you. May our lives be marked by holiness and righteousness. Father, help us, lead us, direct us in holiness and righteousness. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be an honor to your name, that we might be a faithful ambassador, representative of Jesus Christ while we're here for this brief time on earth. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. For your grace is sufficient to enable us in any difficulty, in any problem, to continue on as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name.